Paul Harvey, the man on the screen, and I can't read it from there, but the most listened to news man in the world. And I hadn't heard tell of him until this past week. But Paul Harvey, this gentleman, once told about a true story about a group of scientists who were determined to teach a chimpanzee how to write. And for 14 years, the scientists labored diligently and patiently with the chimpanzee, providing things in its cage to enable it to form certain syllables. And the chimpanzee was given an intricate set of symbols which, when combined together, could form words. And finally, the day arrived when it seemed that the chimpanzee was actually going to, for the first time, construct a sentence from the symbols that it had been learning. So word went out, and other scientists crowded into the room, and they gathered around the cage, and the press were there, and they were waiting patiently for what would be quite simply history in the making. And the scientists could hardly contain themselves as they pressed around the cage to read the sentence that the chimp had constructed. And what did the chimpanzee have to say? What had scientists been waiting years to discover? Well, the chimp was very clear in what it had to say. Let me out. Let me out. You see, all the training and all the pampering that it received, all the feeding, doesn't mean a thing unless there is no liberty, no freedom. And pardon me, it is for these very reasons, freedom and liberty, that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. The book of Galatians has been described as the charter of Christian freedom. And in this profound letter, Paul proclaims the reality of our liberty in Christ, which is freedom from the law and the power of sin, and freedom to serve our living Lord. And the main purpose for Paul writing this letter was to refute the Judaizers, those who taught that Gentile believers must obey the Jewish law in order to be saved and to call Christians to freedom and faith in Christ. They taught we are Gentiles. Gentile converts to Christianity would have to be circumcised. That was just one of the teaching and the false teaching. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." A yoke of slavery. As we come now to chapter 5 and verse 16, we begin to see how freedom and liberty can be experienced in the life of the Christian. And for all of us, this is something that perhaps we struggle to come to terms with. And the reason that we struggle with it is because there is a war taking place. There is a war taking place within each and every one of us. And that war is between the flesh and the spirit. Now, to begin with, it's quite natural for us to think of ourselves as flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, because that is what we are. And then, in a sense, we consider the spiritual part of ourselves to be of some secondary add-on to the flesh. But this is the wrong way to think about ourselves. It was C.S. Lewis who put it, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." And in Galatians 5, Paul is drawing our attention to how these aspects of our being are in constant battle with one another. And can I pause at this point and assume that perhaps, maybe, this is the kind of image that might be coming to your mind. Here we have poor Homer, probably faced with a decision to make. Does he listen to the angel and go with his moral conscience in the decision, in this case, the spirit? Or does he throw caution to the wind and listen to the little demon with the pitchfork, which represents the flesh? And you know, you wouldn't be wrong to think of what Paul is talking about in this way, but it wouldn't be a totally accurate understanding either. So to really get to grips with what the apostle is teaching, let's look at verses 16 to 26 in two parts, and have your Bibles open, please, as we refer to this. First of all, let's consider the struggle. Okay, let's consider the struggle. Let's look again at what Paul says, reading from verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's a pretty varied list. Paul states that the acts of the sinful nature vary from sexual immorality, sleeping around and having sex with someone other than your husband or wife, to being envious and jealous, all of which are acts of the sinful nature. And in our translation of the Bible, we have the words sinful nature, which are used in opposition to the Spirit. But when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Galatia, the word he used for sinful nature was the Greek word sarx, spelled S-A-R-X, sarx, which when translated literally gives us the word flesh. And the word sarx has a variety of definitions. For one, it refers to the physical flesh which covers our bodies. But the other aspect of this word is that part of us which is in rebellion towards God. It refers to the sin-desiring aspect of our whole being, which is set in opposition to the God-desiring aspect. And when Paul says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the desires which he is referring to are those things that we desire over and above our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's very easy. It's very easy for us to fall into this trap. It is very easy for any of us to build up things in our lives, desires and longings that before long have taken control of us. And without realizing it, we've made for ourselves idols that we worship. And sometimes these things can be very obvious in our lives. Money, prestige, popularity. But oftentimes they can be a lot more subtle than that. And it is those subtleties that we must be wary of. Because we can be very good at allowing ourselves to dabble with the sinful nature. We can be very good at justifying what we do at times. Oh, sure, it's okay to be angry. Sure, wasn't Jesus angry as he threw the moneylenders out of the temple? Or, I only get drunk every so often. Or, what's wrong with a little pornography here or there? Or a little bit on the side? Sure, who am I hurting? I need these things. I need these things to bring value and meaning to my life. And the sinful nature of each of us is an open door for Satan to walk through and to have a field day. For he knows our weaknesses. He knows those areas in our lives that are most vulnerable and easily attacked. And what we must remember as we study what Paul writes in Galatians is that he is writing to who? The church. He is writing to Christians who have professed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And sometimes you might ask this question, well, am I truly saved? Can I be truly saved when I'm living the way that I'm living? And this is a question that has rattled the foundation of the church for centuries. During the period of the early church, converts felt the need to be rebaptized because of sins that they had committed after their baptism. There was a belief that sin in a Christian's life was the evidence that they were never truly saved in the first place. But Paul clearly shows us that this is not the case. For he shows us that as Christians, as believers, we are still at war with our sinful nature. And as Christians, we will continue to sin. You know, God could have removed the sinful nature from us at the point of our conversion. But he chose not to do so. Why? Well, the answer is that he wants to keep us continually reminded of our weaknesses. He wants to keep us continually dependent on Christ. And to cause us to praise unceasingly the one who has saved us from sin and has given us the Spirit to dwell within us. God's Spirit and our flesh are perpetually at war and will continue to be at war until we are taken home to heaven. The believer's part in this conflict is to yield to the Spirit. So there is encouragement for us today. There is encouragement for all who are struggling with sin in their life. Encouragement, first of all, to say to you that it is normal. And in one respect, it is good because you have the assurance that you are saved. Makes sense, but you still struggle. And there is encouragement because we do not have to be slave to sin in our lives, but by God's Spirit, we can live in the strength and the freedom of debilitating sins. And you ask, well, how do we do that? We live by the Spirit. And look at what Paul says as a result of living by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, before we look at the fruit of the Spirit, there's one final thing that needs to be said of the sinful nature. The sarx, as Paul refers to it, is that sinful part of each of us that wants to live under the law. It is that part of each of us that wants to live in disobedience towards God. We can believe that there are certain things that we need to validate who we are as people. Sex, alcohol, selfish ambition, whatever it is, and to treat these things with value is to place them over and above God. But these things become our idols. But look at what Paul says in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. To live by the Spirit is to live the way that God intended for each of us to live. And as we live by the Spirit, we live in freedom. To live by the sinful nature is to be bound by sin. You know, often people believe that they are free to live as they please without ever giving any attention to God. But this is false. Because true freedom only comes when we submit our lives to Christ and begin walking in the Spirit. And I'll be honest, this frustrates me. It frustrates me because there is still this belief, and within our churches, there is still this belief that coming to Jesus and coming to faith are all signs of weakness. And that in coming to faith is to give in. It's to believe that as we do that, we are then bound by do's and don'ts. But Christ sets us free. Christ liberates us from the binding of the law. Christ transforms us into the men and the women that we want to be and that God wants us to be. It is Christ who works through us and in us to change us, to help us to break those habits, to give us the strength to crucify the sinful nature and start to live out of the glorious reality of the fruit of the Spirit. Who wouldn't want to live like that? You know, people believe that I need, if I sort this part of my life first, Lord, then I'll come to you. No. Christ says, come to me as you are, and I will deal with it. And we see from Paul that to live in the truth of these things is to, in a sense, play an active role in our own transformation. For he says that we must keep in step with the Spirit. Once we acknowledge those areas of our lives that lead us to sin, we must give them up and replace them with Christ. And this is not merely some intellectual exercise. We must worship Christ. And in worshiping him, we must come to love and adore him. And in doing so, when we worship Christ and we come to love and adore him, we will find that Christ is more beautiful than the thing which we desired or believed that we needed to have. And as we do that, we are putting to death the sarks, the sinful nature, and allowing space for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. And notice that it's not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit, singular. To walk in the Spirit and to crucify the sinful nature is to develop all the characteristics of the fruit. And Paul is so careful in choosing his illustrations. Why the fruit of the Spirit? Why the fruit? Why not something else? Well, just like fruit, Christian growth is gradual. Whenever we come to faith, we don't automatically receive all the fruit of the Spirit. It takes time to grow. If anybody grows any fruit, you'll realize it takes time. And as you grow, you can look back over your life, especially those particularly difficult periods, and perhaps say, yes, I can see how God had developed patience in me. Or beforehand, I wouldn't have had the self-control that I had in that situation if I wasn't a Christian. And until we learn to crucify the sinful nature in us every day, we will struggle to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And once again, as is always the case, we have a choice. So much of the Christian life is founded upon the fact that God has given us free will. He gives us the options and the opportunities to respond to him in either a positive or a negative way. And when it comes to what we read in Galatians 5, we are faced with a choice. Should we continue living by the sinful nature? Should we continue to believe that we are the lords of our own destinies and live to satisfy the temporal? Or should we begin to live by the Spirit and in doing so live for the eternal? And just look at the results of living by the Spirit. Love. Love, the greatest quality of all, which reflects the character of God. Joy. Joy as we rejoice in God's salvation. We have the joy of knowing that God has a plan for our lives. Great joy. Peace. Peace that, firstly, we have been reconciled to God and we are no longer his enemies, which in itself brings freedom as we come to worship him. Patience. Shows that you are following God's timetable and not your own. Kindness. Well, kindness means showing goodness, generosity, and sympathy towards others, which likewise is an attribute of God. Goodness. Goodness means working for the benefit of others and not for yourself. Faithfulness, again, another divine characteristic of God, and it means consistently doing what one says they will do. That's being faithful. Gentleness. Well, gentleness is a quality that Jesus attributes to himself. It enables us to find rest in him and to encourage and to strengthen others. Self-control is the discipline given by the Holy Spirit that allows Christians to resist the power of the flesh. And if we want these things in our lives, then we can have them. We must draw near to God. We must crucify the sinful nature within us and learn to walk by the Spirit. And God has given us everything that we need to live by the Spirit. And do not be discouraged today. Do not be discouraged if you believe that you are a lost cause. Don't be discouraged if you believe that you are a lost cause, because that vocabulary doesn't even feature in God's dictionary. There are no lost causes, just lost sheep. And God may be seeking you out today and saying, come back to me. Let me help you in your struggle. Let me help you walk in the Spirit that you may experience all the blessings of a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Let us pray. Jesus, you have fed us with your word this day. And Lord, help us, each of us, to acknowledge those areas in our lives, those areas which are in rebellion towards you, that sinful sarx, the flesh, which wants nothing to do with the Spirit. And Lord, to crucify it in Jesus' name, that we may come to live by the Spirit. And Lord, perhaps even today, Lord, there might be even one person here this morning, just one, who is yet to come to the cross and to have the sinful nature crucified upon Jesus on that cross, to metaphorically take their sin and to place it onto Jesus, that they might know new life and forgiveness through faith and trust in him. Lord, might there be one today. Lord, may you call them to you. May you assure them today that no matter what it is that's holding them back, those areas of life that they think they need to fix first, that they would have the knowledge, Lord, that you will do the work. And Lord, do that work in all of us, a work of the Spirit, that we may be people filled with the Spirit, to the glory of your name. Amen. And we stand to sing these words. I need you every hour. I need the Lord every hour. To crucify that sinful nature and to live by the Spirit. I need you every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like yours can peace afford. I need you. I need you. Let us worship.